we just think of it as a children's story from Sunday school or whatever. We see the Jonah being swallowed by the whale, and that's all we know about Jonah and what he was called to do. And if you've been here, and you know that Jonah was a prophet of God who was running away from the Lord. God had called him to go and preach repentance to the people of Nineveh, this wicked and vile, evil people that were the enemies of God's people. They had slaughtered many of the Hebrew people and were a constant threat to the people of God. And Jonah was like, there's no way. I'm not going to go. And we see through the first chapter of Jonah that God had the plans. Jonah could do all that he wanted to do to run away from the presence of God. But as we know, that's a fool's errand. We cannot do that. We cannot run away from the God who has created us. He's the God who has given us mercy and grace. And so this morning we're going to see that God disciplines Jonah. And we know that he disciplines Jonah because at the end of last week we saw that the sailors threw him into the ocean and a great fish had swallowed him up, and which symbolized the discipline of the Lord upon Jonah for his disobedience and his running away from his presence. And so when we think about God's discipline, the reason why God disciplines his people is for one reason, and it's for us to be pointed back to Christ. Because we have taken our eyes off of him, and we've placed them either on ourselves or on our situations that we might find ourselves in on a day-to-day basis. In Romans, if you want to turn to Romans, actually, if you put your finger there in Jonah 2, but Romans 2, I wanted to read this passage for us, which talks about God's discipline upon the believer. And Paul reminds us of a truth that as Christians, it should resonate within our hearts. This is something that should ring true and we should be reminded of often. In Romans 2, 1 through 5, it says this: therefore, you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do not do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Paul wants us, in this teaching here, wants us to know two truths that we all need to be reminded of, and that we'll see being played out in Jonah chapter 2. The first thing is that God's judgments are sure and they are righteous. God's judgments are sure and they are righteous, and they should humble us because He's God. The second truth is that God is rich in kindness and mercy and grace. In fact, those two things are the song or the message that constantly is being played out in all of Scripture, the old and the new. That's what we have taught here at Sovereign Newer Church as the distinction between the law and the gospel. And that's an important distinction for us to hold on to, the law and the gospel. We can either see scripture as law, which brings about judgment and God's perfect righteousness to bear upon our hearts. We see God in who He is and all that, in His mightiness and in His perfection through His law. And that's the standard that we are called to live by. But the thing is that we know deep down in our hearts and our souls that we can't do it. We can't pull off the law. We can't do the things that God requires of us to do. Not on our own. The other song that we hear throughout Scripture is the song of the gospel, the good news, which is heralded to God's people as a message of rescue and redemption. This is what brings about rest. This is what brings about salvation. And that's what we're going to see as we look at Jonah chapter 2. In these verses that Paul wrote in Romans, we see that humanity falsely declares himself righteous because we naturally believe that we are better than we are because of our sin nature. This is our struggle. This is the struggle of all humanity, is that we believe that we are better than what we truly are. If we really think about just our thoughts and our actions throughout the week, we fall far, far short of God's perfect requirement in the law. Sometimes that causes us to be self-righteous. It causes us to look down upon those that are around us. People that don't know Christ, people that don't proclaim to know our God and trust in Him, we look down upon them because they're not living the way that we think is right. Well, what do we expect? Pagans are going to be pagans. They're gonna do what's right in their own eyes. But as Christians, as those that have tasted and seen the goodness of God, the mercy and the grace of God, we're called to a different life. We're called to honor God and to live for Him. Sometimes the difference between the two, being self-righteous and prideful, is because we lose sight of His provision of mercy and grace. We forget verse 4 of chapter 2 of Romans. This is a great question to think about each and every morning as we wake up. The question is, do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you just take advantage of that? Do you know that God is merciful and gracious? But the thing is that we know that God is kind and He's merciful. And that's what leads us to repentance. It's because of His mercy, His grace. That's what leads us to the throne of God. Asking for mercy, asking for forgiveness. This word of gospel was intended to bring about humility before our gracious God, and it should lead us to repentance. This is the very thing that we discover as we look into the great belly of the fish. This is where we will see in this chapter, Jonah chapter 2, Jonah's great prayer of repentance. And so my hope this morning is that we, as we look at this prayer, that we will be first humbled before God, and that His overwhelming kindness will lead us to repentance. Because repentance isn't just one-time thing when we're saved. It's a constant thing that we are to be about. We should be a people about repentance. So with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and He heard my voice. But You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. all your breakers and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around about my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up me, my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's pray as we... Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us to remind us of who you are. God, you are God, and we are not. God, you have created us. God, you love us so dearly. God, you give us these words to show us our great need. God, our great need is that we are in need of salvation. God, we are in need of forgiveness and of mercy. And God, you did not spare your mercy and your grace, Lord. You've given it to us in abundance through this, your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death upon the cross. And God, may we see him so clearly this morning through this text, through this word. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first truth that we'll see from this passage in Jonah's prayer is that God humbles those whom he saves. God humbles those whom he saves. All right, children, I have a question for you this morning. Where is it? Jonah's praying here. He's praying to God. Where is it that he is praying from?
The belly
of the
fish.
Yeah. He's been swallowed, right? Swallowed whole, and he's now alive in the belly of a great fish. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being swallowed by a great fish and then live to tell about it? I mean, that there is just a wonderful story of redemption. So, Jonah is praying from the belly of the great fish that God created, God had sent. He commanded this very fish to go pass by this boat that Jonah was on, heading away from the presence of God. God commands this fish to swallow this prophet. This story is true, because Scripture declares that it is true. But the thing is that, hopefully, as we look at this story, we're not caught up in the story, but actually we see what's going on here. That this is telling us and showing us a picture of ourselves. This is a symbolic story because it represents all of mankind. This, in many ways, is our story being played out before our eyes. We are Jonah. We often run away from the presence of God, especially as believers, especially as those that have been redeemed. That's a constant temptation to take our eyes off of Christ and to place them on ourselves. In essence, we run away from the Lord. So each one of us at some point in our lives, has God has brought us to the end of ourselves. We see our great need for Christ. We see that we have sinned against him. And God redeems us. He saves us from our sin. We can look back when God saved us and see the various circumstances and situations that the Lord, this Yahweh that we see in Jonah, was humbling us before his glorious presence. We had to be undone. in this term undone. I don't know if you've ever, if you remember the story of Isaiah before the temple, and he had a great vision of the Lord. And he is in the temple, and it says that Jonah was undone in the presence of our holy God. And this term means unraveled, completely disassembled. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you're completely undone. Maybe you've been unraveled. Maybe you have seen God's glory and His majesty, His holiness. You've been found out. You've been broken. You've been declared guilty. You feel the condemnation of your sin. You recognize your deadness before the Holy God. We know that this is what the law of God does to us. We are spiritually like Jonah, threshing around in the great vast of the ocean. Let's think about that. Being tossed overboard of a ship, left to die. What's going through your mind as you basically drown to death? Well, hopefully in that moment, maybe as the Lord swallows you up, like Jonah in the great belly of the whale, swallows you up with His grace and His mercy, you too can pray this prayer that Jonah does. And let's go ahead and look at this prayer once again. And we'll see, first and foremost, that Jonah understands that he is dead. He's dead in his sin. He is dead. There's no other hope for him. And in this prayer, Jonah is simply kind of recalling what has taken place as he's in the water, as he's drowning to death in the water before the Lord rescues him by sending the great fish to swallow him up. And he says this, he understands his distress. He says there in verse 1, "Out of my distress, the Lord answered me." That's a word of law. He understands there's nothing he can do. He is undone. Out of my distress. And then there in verse 1, he also says, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried." And Sheol is a term that in the Bible talks about as hell. It's the place of judgment. "So out of the belly of Sheol I cried." He is dead in his sin. He understands that. There is no hope for him. Verse 3 says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me." Then it said, "I am driven away from your sight." This is hell. This is death. Complete separation from the Lord. This is exactly what Jonah was looking for. He didn't want to be in the presence of God anymore. This is exactly what he wanted. And God allowed him to go through this. Verse 5 says, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head." So picture this. As Jonah is sinking to the bottoms of the sea, waves are crashing against him. He's tumbling, he's swirling down, down and down to the bottom. Down to the bottom where the weeds were wrapping around his head. Drowning in his sin and his disobedience. It says, he went so far down, he went to the roots of the mountains and went down. To the land whose bars closed upon me forever. My life was in the pit. He was down as far as he could go. All these descriptions are coming from a child of God being humbled before God. because of his disobedience to the Lord. God allowed Jonah, his prophet, once he was used by God. And what was, once again, what was the job of the prophet? The job of the prophet was to proclaim news to the people of God. A lot of times it was news of blessing and prosperity and things like that. And that's what Jonah had previously declared to the people of God. A message of blessing and of good things happening for Israel. But again, this prophet takes his eyes off the Lord, runs away from him, and finds him dead at the bottom of the ocean. Maybe this is you right now. Maybe you feel like you're at the bottom of the ocean. Maybe there's no hope for you. You're at the bottom of the pit. Life is hard. And this is as Christians. Things don't go the way that we often want them to go. Maybe some health issue that's taking place. And you see no end to it. But know that God is your God. He's your creator. And the very situation that He has you in is for an intended purpose. Maybe you are caught in your sin. Maybe you have struggled with something that you just cannot get over. You cannot win this battle that's before you. And time and time again, you have relied upon yourself and the ways of the world to defeat your sin and to help you. Maybe by some kind of program. But the thing is that all those programs lack in one thing. They don't point us to the one that gives us hope, the one that restores our soul, the one that gives us the strength. This is the song we sang earlier. All I have is Christ. All I have is Christ. He's the one that we need to fight this battle that we're in. This is a lesson for us this morning. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter's talking exactly to believers. And he gives this word sort of encouragement, but it's encouragement because it's true. This is what's going to happen in Christ for us believers. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Why? Why are we going to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God? "So that at the proper time, He may exalt you." God humbles us so that He will exalt us in the end. He doesn't want us to stay in the pit. He doesn't want us to stay in darkness, away from His presence. No, He wants us to flee to Him. He wants us to come to Him. And what happens when we do that? What happens when we come to the Lord? It says, verse 7, "Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful." Why? Why are we to be sober-minded and to be watchful? And Peter says this, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." This is no new thing. This has been happening from the beginning. God's people go through trials. They go through difficulty. Some of it are sin-related. Some of them aren't. But the thing is that we know that Satan doesn't like it when we are trusting in Christ. That we put our faith in Him, that we look to Christ for all that we need. He doesn't like it. His goal is to destroy and to bring us down, to leave us in our sin. We are in the midst of spiritual warfare. And I know the last few Sunday school lessons, Bob has been taking us through Daniel. That's been the indication is we see spiritual warfare amongst the church, amongst God's people. Satan wants us to be distracted by the things of the world. And to be so consumed with our sin that we give up hope and we turn away and we flee from the very person that we need to be going to, the one that we need to cling to. We so easily begin to believe Satan's lies. One lie that Satan often tells us is that we deserve better than what we have been given. The struggle of sin or this trial that we're going through, we deserve better. If we were just to follow our own hearts and we might experience true freedom, we might live the better life if we just focus on ourselves. That's what Satan wants us to do. Or the other lie that Satan often tells us, whispers in our ear constantly, is on the other side of the field. Man, you're too bad. You are too guilty. You are too sick. You are too sinful. You are too disgusting. You are too far gone. There's no hope of you being rescued at the bottom of this pit. There's no way. Well, he's true. It's part of it. That's what Satan's good at. Speaking with half-truths. Yeah, we know we're not good enough. But he is. Christ Jesus our Lord is. And he comes after us hard. Just think about that. Jonah at the bottom of the ocean. No hope, no nothing. And yet God, in a miraculous way, comes down and redeems Jonah from the pit. Swallows him up whole. Just like he swallows us up in his love and his mercy and his grace. The second truth that we learn from this prayer of Jonah is that our relentless in pursuing God, so the story is about God's relentless grace and mercy. We see that God loves us so much that he does not want us to live in our sin. But in his abundant kindness, we see that he leads us to repentance. Jonah is praying here a prayer of repentance. God has revealed to Jonah the foolishness of his sin and his rebellion, and reminds Jonah of who his God is, who truly believes they can run from God. Who can? Who can run away from this God who is omnipresent, who is omnipotent, who is omniscient? All those omni words, right? They bring us comfort because he's God. He's God. If you got a bulletin this morning, in the inside part of it, it has our catechism question, and one of the catechism questions, the children's catechism questions, it talks about who God is, and the questions there, it mentions that God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. Why is that something that we should know? That he's everywhere. It's because we're never alone. That brings us hope. We're never alone. We're never outside of his reach. Even at the bottom of the pit, he's able to rescue us. One of the other questions it says, do we see God? Can we see God? And the question is, no, we can't see God. But the answer is, but he sees me. He sees us. No matter where we're at, God knows where we are. He knows our need. And our greatest need is mercy and grace. So as we look at this prayer, we saw the words of law, the the indication that, Jonah was far from God, at the bottom of, the pit, in the bottom of the ocean. But interwoven in this prayer, we see words of gospel. We see words of grace. As Jonah experiences the awfulness of sin and the consequences for sin, we see God overpower and defeat sin and bring about salvation to Jonah. Because there at the end, salvation belongs to the Lord. But before that, Jonah says, "I called out to the Lord." Jonah remembers his God. And he can trust that this God will keep his promises. "I called out to the Lord. I called out to Yahweh, my God." And what does he do? He answers. Every time that we call out to the Lord, no matter where we're at in life, the Lord will answer. It may not be in the way that we wish he'd answer, but he will answer. He is faithful to us. He also says, "And you heard my voice." So as I cried out from the belly of Sheol, you heard my voice. Now down in verse 4, we hear other words of gospel. Verse 4 says, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." And then similar, in verse 7, it says, "I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your temple." Verse 6 says, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." The Lord is doing all these things. Jonah doesn't find in himself the strength to swim to the surface and save himself. No. He's heading down. But yet God saves him. Verse 8 says, "Those who repay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." Well, who is our hope of steadfast love? It's Christ the Lord. God doesn't press his thumb of law more forcefully upon Jonah. He doesn't say, "Jonah, you need to just try harder and do better to save yourself." No, God saves Jonah from the depths of the sea. He redeems Jonah from the pit by commanding this great fish to swallow him. But more importantly, we see that Jonah is renewed spiritually. He's eager to serve the Lord and to worship the Lord because of what God had done for him in saving him. But there's one thing that leads Jonah to change his heart. There's one thing that leads Jonah to change his heart. What is that that causes Jonah to repent? What is it that causes Jonah to repent? What is it that causes us to repent? What is repentance? I think that's one question we should ask. What is repentance? Jonah repented here. We repent. What is it? Well, repentance is a great term for us to define and understand because it's something that we're called to do as Christians. In this fallen world, repentance has kind of taken a weird definition. The world defines it in a certain way that's not biblical repentance. This is what the world says repentance is. The world says that repentance is being sorrowful for sin. That's it. It's being sorry. Well, that's not enough. This definition by a pastor, theologian back in the 1600s, his name was Samuel Willard, and he talks about repentance, and he calls it legal repentance, which is like a worldly view of repentance. And he says this, There is a legal repentance which is so called because it proceeds from the terrors of the law. And it is produced by convictions and terrors of conscience. It produceth a worldly sorrow, and often it drives men to an outward reformation of their lives. So basically, it's the law condemns us, and we try to do better. What's wrong with that? The law convicts us, and we try to do better. Well, there's something missing. Something very important missing. That is not true repentance, because the mercy and the grace of God is missing. The kindness of the Lord, as we saw in Romans chapter 2, is what leads us to repentance. Jonah, in his prayer, mentions the Lord in his kindness and answers him and hears his voice. In the deepest pit of sin, the Lord in his kindness hears our prayer, our desperate plea for rescue. The Lord in his kindness reminds Jonah of the temple. Why? Why does Jonah be reminded of the temple? It says that his prayer went up to the temple. And Jonah says, I'm going to be able to look upon your temple. Well, what is the significance of the temple? And why is it significant in repentance? Well, if we know anything from the Old Testament, that the temple obviously stood for the place where God's presence was located in the Old Testament. But that's not just it. That's not the reason why Jonah is reminded of the temple in his prayer. The reason why he's reminded of the temple is because what takes place within the temple. And the temple is where God's mercy was delivered to the people of God. God in his kindness commanded the people of God to make sacrifice for their sins. The priest would go into the most holy place beyond the veil, the very veil that we know that when Christ died it was torn in two. That veil separated the most holy place from the holy. It's the holy place. And the Holy of Holies is there, and the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat of God were in this place called the most holy place. What was it that happened in this place? It was sacrifice in the midst of God's presence. A perfect lamb was slain, and the blood of that perfect substitute sacrifice was splattered upon the mercy seat of God in the presence of Yahweh, the same God that Jonah is praying to. So when Jonah is saying, my prayer rises to the temple, he's asking for God's mercy. The mercy of God upon his people is the message of the Bible. You guys realize that? And that's the thing that we need to be reminded of each and every Sunday. It might seem like the same message over and over again. Well, that's intentional, because we easily forget as we're drowning in the pit of our sin. That's the last thing that we're thinking about until the Lord reminds us of his mercy. The Lord often reminds us of his mercy, that he is slow to anger, and that he is abounding in steadfast love. Just read the Psalms, and you'll see that over and over and over and over again. The mercy of God upon his people is the message of the gospel. Listen to this definition of what true repentance is. Or we can label it as saving repentance. There's another pastor in the 1500s in the Massachusetts area. His name was William Perkins. And he says that saving repentance is an inward and true sorrow for sin. That's same as what we saw before, right? In the worldly repentance, a true sorrow for sin, especially that we have offended so gracious a God. Well, it's an offense to the God who loves us. That's the difference. And so a loving Father, together with a settled purpose of heart and a careful endeavor to leave all our sins and to live a Christian life according to God's commandments. True biblical repentance starts with the kindness of the Lord. And He causes us to live for Him, to want to obey His commands. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines repentance in this way. The repentance into life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of a sin, in apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with a grief and hatred of sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. I really like that phrase. A true sense of his sin in apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. God apprehends us. Just think, and that we hear that term apprehension in one story in the Bible. And that's when Paul is apprehended on the way to Damascus to kill Christians. And God apprehends him. He reveals himself to Paul and causes them to repent and to turn to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, God didn't save us just for us to wallow in our sin and in our rebellion. He saved us so that we may live for Him and bring Him glory. This Christian life, the Lord has saved us unto is hard. It's difficult. It's a battle. Just like we read earlier. It's a battle between flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12 says. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic power over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This battle is going to rage on until the Lord returns, until he makes things all new. He makes them whole and right and pure again. We should find hope that He will indeed usher in His kingdom of glory and of grace. But in the meantime, we draw hope and strength from Him. Jonah, obviously, as we read earlier, he concludes his prayer by saying that salvation belongs to the Lord. This is not just the theme verse of Jonah, but it's the theme of all Scripture. This is the very reason Jesus came and died and rose again. This past week I learned something about the Hebrew word salvation. Maybe you've heard this before, but this word salvation, translated into English, the transliteration is Yeshua. Salvation transliterated is Yeshua. Well, what is that? Jesus. Remember in the story, the Christmas story, when Joseph receives the vision from the angel Gabriel. What is it that Gabriel tells Joseph? To name this baby that's going to be born. You're to name him Yeshua, Jesus. For He will save His people from their sins. Jesus is salvation. That is what He has always been about from the beginning. Saving His people from their sin. That's wonderful news. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And as the Lord continues to bring about the salvation of His people, let these words at the end of that passage we read earlier in 1 Peter 5, let these words bring hope and encouragement to us. It says this, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, He has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What great news. What great hope we find in Christ. God will indeed do this for his people. He always keeps his promises. He always is there. He will always hear and answer our prayer, even in the bottom of the pit. Well, as we switch over to preparing for the Lord's Supper this morning, I just want us to think about this. As the people of God, as the redeemed people of God, God humbles us. And how does he humble us? He humbles us by reminding us of his kindness, his mercy, and his grace. So let us now, at this time, take up the elements of the supper and think about all that God has done in Christ for us. So the deacons will come forward and serve the meal together. We will participate all together once everybody has gotten the elements.